The bowlery today, as you can see, it's Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. And Jesus is speaking to the disciples and the people on the head. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Elliot. I'm a children's minister here at City Church, and it's great that we can open God's word together as we think through this anger management that Jesus introduces to us in this passage. How about I pray for us, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your teaching, and we pray right now that you'll give us hearts open to change and transformed by your Spirit. We pray that you'll convict us and change us more and more in the likeness of your Son, Jesus. Father, use my words to honour you. Amen. Well, I think it's fair to say that we've all had a first-hand experience of anger. We've dished it out, we've been on the receiving end of it, we've witnessed other people getting angry with each other, and at some point in our day, we're affected by anger in some sort of form. Perhaps we wake up in the morning and we stub our toe on the bed as we get out. Oh, come on. And then we turn on the news and everyone just seems angry with each other. At some point, we might open up Facebook and we might see that someone has posted something that we just disagree with, and we're just like, oh, come on. Perhaps we get in the car, then someone cuts us off in traffic and beep, there goes the horn. Maybe we hit one too many red lights and our day just hasn't started exactly how we planned. Then we get to work and we're disrespected. We get home and our kids don't listen. We turn on Netflix and it just keeps buffering, and all we want to do is just relax. And our head hits the pillow at the end of the day, and the thoughts go through our mind that we just haven't met our own expectations for the day, and we're just so frustrated with ourselves. Today's passage, Jesus is going to be making a statement that anger is serious and has a serious impact with our relationship with God. And because it is serious, we need to make sure that we resolve it quickly for the sake of relationships, and also our standing before God. And finally, if we don't deal with anger, then it's going to come back and bite us. So let's have a look at what Jesus has to say. And as John pointed out, it is quite kind of confronting. Have a look at verse 21. You have heard that it is said that people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." Now that sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? I think people listening to that statement would all be in agreement with Jesus. Yes, Jesus, you're on the right track there, that's right. Murder equals judgment. But then he continues, verse 22. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Well, that kind of escalated quickly, didn't it? We get the first point, murder is judgment, but that's starting to sound a little bit uncomfortable. Jesus brings out the true intent of the sixth commandment. He's saying that it's not just condemning physical murder, but it's also condemning anger in our hearts against others, whether it's the kind of anger that is built up inside us or the type of anger that we express with our mouths as we speak to them. Now, as a side point, I think it's helpful to point out the fact that not all anger is wrong. The Bible uses the word anger or angry 455 times. And 375 of those times is when God is angry against cruelty or injustice. And Jesus also gives us a great example of righteous anger in the temple with the money changers. Do you remember this story? Jesus is seeing people taking advantage of others, and he caused this massive scene. He makes this whip, he flips over tables, and people are just seeing this thing. But Jesus is angry because they're actually preventing people from coming to see God, the poor and the foreigners. So not all anger is wrong. In fact, sometimes anger can actually drive us to do great things. William Wilberforce, for example, his whole campaign to free slavery was because he really hated the injustice that it brought along. However, the problem with righteous anger is that we're not very good at distinguishing it between self-righteous anger, which is the type of anger that we kind of feel most of the time. So let's get back to our passage. Jesus continues in verse 22. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, we don't know exactly what the word Raca meant and why it would be leading you going to court, but it's clearly a very offensive word. But the point is that even the lesser insult of you fool leaves you in danger of God's eternal judgment. Jesus wants us to be very clear. If we murder someone, we'll be judged by our action. If we abuse someone verbally, we'll be judged with our words. But anger is how we feel. It's an emotion that sits like a pressure cooker behind the door, and it spews out in our behavior and the words that come from our mouths. The problem is that anger can be such a normal part of our life that it can lose all sense of seriousness. We agree that physical violence is wrong and verbal abuse is wrong, but we can perceive that all the rest of those things can be just harmless frustration or can be completely justified by some means. But Jesus wants us to see that our anger matters and our words matters. There's an old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. I remember growing up with this saying, and my dad would say it when someone has teased me at school. And it's a good way to put those bullies at rest. Unfortunately, it's not quite true, is it? Words do hurt. Words shape our sense of self and our sense of values. They can build relationships up and they can destroy them. So words matter to us and words matter to God. The rest of the passage will give us some direction in terms of how we should respond to anger. So let's have a look at the importance of reconciliation, picking it up in verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go, be reconciled with them, then come and offer your gift. Now, reconciliation assumes that there's a broken relationship. Things have happened to cause two people to part ways. So there's something between them that is wrong. God is all about relationships. And it seems that when we're seeking to love God, but at the same time hating our neighbours, these two things just seem to contradict each other and don't quite fit together. Psalm 66 says it like this. I cried out to God with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. But if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So what do we do when our hearts are not in a good condition? What do we do personally when our hearts are not in a good position? Well, I feel like there are times where we just go on when we're angry with somebody, as if it's completely separate to the rest of our lives. It's like when you've done something wrong as a kid, and I don't know if you've done this, but also I've experienced it as a parent. You hear this scream from the bedroom. You get up and you go to the door to see what's wrong, and that's like Toy Story when all the toys just drop. It's like, nothing's happened, Dad. What are you talking about? We're not doing anything. Please don't be angry at us. Life goes back to normal for them, and sometimes that's what we can be like as well. When I'm angry at somebody, I can't just do nothing about it and go on to live like nothing has happened. Because part of our desire is to love God, and by loving God, we want to submit to his command to love our neighbor. So next, Jesus is going to use another illustration, and we're going to look at the advantage of reconciliation. Verse 25 and 26. Settle matters quickly with your adversary, taking you to court. Do it while you're still along together on the way, or your adversary might hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Often fights start from little things, don't they? Anger can bring us to a point when we do wrong thing, and when we do the wrong thing, it has a way of escalating. Jesus uses this example from the world of law to explain the importance of reconciliation. So in a legal setting, when we don't manage things quickly, you can face worse and worse penalties. And Jesus is using this idea to help us make amends and do it quickly. However, that is not always easy, is it? It's not always easy to resolve a conflict quickly, even if we are proactive about it. Because the thing is, life is tricky, and especially the things around anger and reconciliation, they're really hard parts of our lives to navigate. But that shouldn't put us off from trying. And I know this has probably been the case for many of us here. There are so many examples in our world of relationship breaking down. Maybe we've had a fight with a long-time friend, and that's resulted in you not talking to each other. And you might see them here and there at the shops, and you might give that kind of polite smile as they walk past, but actually, you might even try and avoid them if you see them coming. Year after year passes, 5, 10, 15, and you're still holding on to this anger inside you. What next? Well, this anger just doesn't go off, does it? It builds up, the frustration comes out, and you're just like, come on, if they just apologized, things would have been done years ago. Forgive quickly, reconcile quicker, because if we don't, things will just continuously build up in our hearts. The focus of this passage is that things get worse in terms of our relationships with one another, but it also fits in the bigger issues of our relationship with God. If we're unwilling to restrain our anger, if we're unwilling to repent and seek reconciliation, then we need to hear this warning. Jesus has already said that it's bad enough if we call someone fool. And that sort of attitude is a refusal to submit to the lordship of Christ and leaves us with the very threat of hell. So even worse is when we double down on our anger and we refuse to repent and we refuse to be peacemakers. So let's put it all together. If we love God and we hunger and thirst for righteousness, then we will recognize the real meaning behind the sixth commandment, do not murder. It's not just about behavior, it's about the attitude of our heart. And it's how we deal with the temptation when we do get angry. And when we fall short, it's about how we seek peace and pursue it. So we've heard what Jesus has to say. Let's have a look at what that means for us as we seek to apply this to our own lives. I'm no expert in how to deal with anger, but here are some tips that I have found helpful along the way in my own life, but also in preparing for today. First and foremost, pray through your anger. When we pray, we're recognizing that we need help, and our help as Christians comes from God. James 1 verse 5 says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given." This is a really wonderful promise. If I am struggling with ungodly anger, then only the wisdom that comes from above can shape me to be pure, peaceful, gentle, and open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit. So I can claim this promise of James 1:5 in my own struggle with anger, because God has promised to give me a slow-growing, long-lasting, deep-rooted wisdom from above that can change the person I am. God helps us through his word as he shows us to live, and he helps us with his spirit to understand and apply his word. And he gives us this unnatural self-control to restrain our negative emotions and fuel our positive ones instead. Positive ones like love for your brother and sister in Christ. And these are a very wonderful promise indeed, and one worthy of some intentional prayer. Number two, understand your anger. It is hard to identify why we get anger. Part of it is because it is our natural sinful disposition. But first, I think, notice the thoughts that are passing through your mind and emotions in your body. Is there fear and sadness? Is there something that you're longing for? Is there a reassurance that you're lacking? Because many people fear that other people won't be there for them to give them what they need, and they feel like they are ignored. Most of the time when we get angry with somebody, it's someone that we know rather than someone that we don't. Could be a spouse, parent, child, fellow church member. And the reason why we get hurt by these people is because we expect the people who know us the best to know how to treat us. But we can also feel the same kind of way at work. We can feel like our boss ignores us, our work colleagues dismiss our ideas. We can feel disrespected, embarrassed, humiliated, and often all of those emotions build up. Which means very practically, and this is number four, we need to look for the signs. I want you to consider the picture of an iceberg. The tip is on the surface, and that's what we see. But under the surface, there is lots and lots of things that are going on. And a great example of that is when a captain is driving, they may just see this tip of the iceberg, and this iceberg may seem like this little thing in the water, but actually there's a big, larger issue that's going under the surface. And anger is quite similar to this. Anger shows up, but it's not the whole picture. So we need to look for the signs and look underneath the anger that something needs to be addressed. So when we do feel ourselves getting angry, we need to just try and slow down our anger, our breathing, relax our body, and try and distract yourself. And again, we should pray. We should pray that we will step in step with God's Spirit. And then we can pray again when we don't fall in step with God's Spirit, that He'll help us to do that as well. Number four, stop and think before you speak. There's another old saying, and it says this: speak when you're angry, and you'll make the best speech that you will regret. And that's why the Bible says this: be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So when you feel yourself getting angry, your heart beats faster, you're breathing quicker, your body is getting tense, you might clench your jaw and your fist, that's the time to stop and think before you speak. Here's something that I found helpful with kids when we're talking about think. Just think for a moment. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? And by the time you go through all of those five things, then maybe that's the time to speak instead of speaking in that anger. It's better to count to 10 and walk away from a situation than to just let fly and regret it later. Number 5, apologize or forgive. Apologize if you need to, and forgive if you can. But forgiveness is often an essential part of letting go of anger. The key to being able to forgive is to understand that forgiveness is not a matter of how we feel about the person, but it's making a heart commitment to no longer hold that offense against them. Knowing when to apologize is important. If we suspect that it's something that we did, either on purpose or by accident, and if that has caused them to be upset, then it's a good idea to apologize and clear the air. Reconciliation is important to every relationship, and again, as Jesus says, the quicker we do it, the better. Apologizing to someone else or forgiving them, it's probably one of the hardest things to do, along with developing the sort of self-control that we're going to need to overcome our anger. In many respects, today's passage has been a very negative passage, because it's all about not getting angry and the seriousness of anger. But it's within the positive, bigger picture of desiring to be amongst the blessed meek, the blessed merciful, and the blessed peacemakers. And that is who we are if we recognize our sin and recognize Jesus as our Savior, but also Jesus as our Lord, who calls us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And one expression of righteousness is to turn away from anger, and when we fail, seek reconciliation. So let's pray now that God will give us the self-control in the first place and the willingness to repent when we fall short. Let me pray. Dear God, please help us to have more self-control. Train us, Lord, like an athlete to be strong and determined. Feed us with your truth in the scriptures to make us healthy. May we exercise forgiveness, patience, and peacemaking. Pray that you will set us free from our past hurts and confusions so that we can freely forgive and reconcile with our neighbors. Fill us with the joy of the resurrection hope. Amen.